They follow me. Was at Black Rock Church the first Sunday in December 1967.
This morning, we, before going to the meeting from the good friends where we spent the night, I heard some, I suppose you'd call it preaching, on the radio, and I heard some things that I have for many, many years been hearing, but which I have also have been thoroughly convinced is not the truth as it is taught in the Bible. Because the whole theme was that Jesus wants you to do something, and he's pleading, he's begging, he's knocking at the door of the heart, and it's up to you. Now, that's what he wants you to do. He's done, doing all he can. What he wants you to do is to open your heart and receive him. And if you will, all's going to be well. You're going to be saved. Well, of course, I have been thinking about and studying this question, these matters, for many years. And perhaps I might say that when I was just a youth, I knew nothing but something of that order, because that's what I was taught by men in school. But there was something that took place with me that turned me around about and made me to know that the scriptures did not teach such as that, neither did Christian experience ever teach anybody those things. So it is for this reason that I am often given to say that I have no quarrel with anybody's religion, and I don't. I want everybody, and it's proper, and of course it's been the principle of our people in every age of the world, so far as I know, that every person should have the perfect right to worship in his own manner, his own way, and no person to molest him or make him afraid, as the scripture says. But yet at the same time, I cannot refrain from often, when it's in my mind, trying to show the difference between what the scriptures actually do preach or teach and what men are teaching today. And if and when our eyes are open to see the difference and realize the difference, we will find that the modern and not so modern also, doctrines of men are apparently the same things of which David said in his Psalms in two or three places, there's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof the ways of death. Now, as we drove down today from the other meeting, I began to think about, it came to my mind, what Joshua said to the children of Israel in his last days when he gathered them together, and in the 24th chapter of Joshua, the first part of that chapter, he began to tell them what all the Lord had done for them. Beginning when the Lord told him, and I believe I'll read some of that because it's very interesting, it's very necessary. I won't read it all until we get to the what I would like to use, the Lord willing, as a text. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father, remember now this is God speaking through Joshua, he said, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord. Now to resume, and I gave unto Jacob, unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau. No, I missed the verse. I must go back to the third verse. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And he dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you out of, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with the bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now here's the text of the portion that is in my mind. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, and whose land ye now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now that is reading through the 16th verse of the 24th chapter of Joshua. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope and we're thankful that thou hast brought a few of thy believing people together here this afternoon, drawn them as we feel by the band of thy love, and opened up in their hearts the desire and made the way possible, and hast brought them together. We humbly hope it is for the purpose of worshiping thee and exalting thy name, and lifting thy name up above every name that has ever been named, because we have been made to realize that thou art the only true and the living God. Thou art the one who does work his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Art the creator and the maker of all things. And all, in more than all of this, O Lord, thou art the one that didst give unto thy people thine only Son, Jesus, that he should come here into this world to redeem those that thou hast chosen in him before the world began. And if we poor ones are not deceived, Lord, thou hast revealed in our hearts that Jesus is our Savior, that we are thy people. And though thou didst make us to realize that we were not fit nor worthy of such wonderful and glorious blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, and yet we realize that it is by thy grace and because of that great love, and that great love alone, that thou didst have for thy people, as thou didst have it also for Israel of old. Because thou hast said that thou hast loved them, not because they were greater or more than other people, but just because thou didst love them, didst thou lead them about and cause them to be a favored people, thy people whom thou hast loved and unto whom thou didst show thy mercy and thy love and thy long suffering. For we thank you, Father, that thou hast given us hope, And thou hast brought us to first to see ourselves as we really are in our flesh standing before thee. Brought us to the place that we realize that thou art mighty and the only true God, but we were poor sinners who had transgressed against the God of heaven and of earth. We tried to fight our battles, O Lord, and overcome, but we made a miserable failure in trying to justify ourselves before our God. And as thou knowest full well, O Lord, that thou hast finished leading us about and bringing us to see ourselves as we really are, we saw ourselves as unfit that thou shouldst even look upon us and have pity. But when we were brought to the end of our own strength, then it was, if we're not deceived mortal, dear Lord, out of God, that thou didst bring us to the being born of thy Spirit, in which we for the first time saw the kingdom of God, and which in the first time we found a peace and a joy, the burden of sin and condemnation was removed from us. And thou hast been a very present help every hour and every day since that time. Yet, O Lord, we realize how dependent we are upon thee for everything. We're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Wilt thou therefore lead us, guide us, keep us, give us grace and such things as thou knowest to stand in need of all the days that we remain here in this world. And since thou hast revealed to us, Lord, that Jesus is thy Son and our Savior, wilt thou give us grace that we might be enabled to worship him, worship thee, our God, and give thee thanks, that thou hast so bowed the heavens and come down to where poor sinners are, such as we know that we are. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast brought us together this day. Many days hast thou been here in this place with thy people, met with them when they met. Many times we are told that thou didst pour out thy Spirit in their hearts, and they were enabled to worship thee, and to preach and to contend for the doctrine, and that faith that thou didst once deliver to thy people. We know that except that thou dost keep the city, O Lord, the watchman waketh in vain, and we pray thee therefore to keep the city, the church of the living God, that we might, O Lord, be given grace not to turn aside and run after all the doctrines of men, the philosophies of men, not to run after every wind of doctrine, but that we might be so blessed, O Lord, as to be stayed upon thee and upon thee alone, and kept by thy mighty power. Lord, it is thy will this day to give us faith, that we might look beyond the life and these trials and troubles that we have, beyond the grave, beyond death and the grave. And as thou hast given us a little view, a little foretaste of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for thy people and those that love thee, wilt thou keep us in the way, O Lord, as long as we're here in this world, that we might press onward up towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. O Lord, be with us. Choose our changes for us. Make us to be mindful, O Lord, of thy mercies, and to realize from whence all of our help must come. Bless each one of us here bowed now in thy presence, Lord, with such things and such blessings as thou knowest we stand in need of. And wilt thou, Lord, keep us? Oh, how we need that thou shouldst keep us. Wilt thou speak sometimes in our hearts when we are full of trouble, full of doubts, wondering whether we're mistaken in the whole matter or not? But we know that when thou art pleased to speak again, cause all the doubts and the fears to vanish as the fog must vanish before the sun, to be with us therefore, O Lord, that we might be faithful, being given grace to be faithful in contending for thy faith and thy doctrine. Be with us and cause that love may flow from heart to heart, that we might be enabled to sing praise unto our God. Lord, may thy name have all the praise forever and ever, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't know what I'm going to say, really, because I have nothing that is in my mind, no outline or anything right in my mind. But the first thing I thought about a moment ago was ask you this question. Has there ever anyone come to your door, or anyone speaking to you on what they would call religious things, spiritual things that they might be called, and you begin to talk about it, and they begin to tell you what the Lord requires you to do, and you have disagreed with them to some extent, but then they say, but don't you know? Don't you know that it says, it is said to you to choose you this day whom you will serve? Don't you know that's the command that's given you to choose you this day whom you will serve? And they leave it there. And I suppose that they leave it there because they don't know the difference between what Joshua said and what they've been taught or what they know only as men and women. Now, there are lots of kinds of religion in the world. Every man hath a religion. And as I said, I want every man, I desire, and it is right that every man should have his own religion. Whatever seems right to him, whatever way appears to him, that he is dealing, as he feels he's dealing with the God of heaven. And if he finds some satisfaction in that way that seems right to him, then let him pursue it. There are, I don't know, I've been told that there are 1,000 or more different kinds of religion, different doctrines and so forth. I don't know as to that, but I do know there's lots of them. But what I'm concerned with, and I think we should all be concerned with it, is the fact that there are a multitude of people who claim to be Christians, who are not ashamed to say, yes, we're Christians. And yet, on the other hand, and almost in the same breath, tell you what it takes to be a Christian. And invariably they tell you that Christ did so and so for you, and he left it there, and it's up to you now to pick it up, accept it, believe it. I was told to turn over a new leaf and deny the things that they call the flesh, and all would be well. It gets to the very foundation, the very root of the matter is, my friends and brethren, as you know, it gets to the place where God is so little in their opinion, in their doctrine, that they say God wants, but he can't because men won't. I've heard him tell me that God wants, I've heard him speaking publicly, that God wants to save everybody, but men just won't let him save them. They won't do it. I picked up some years ago in a restaurant as we were going somewhere and stopped maybe between meetings, I don't recall. I picked up a pamphlet that someone had left there, and I began to read a little bit of it, and it said, now that God has done all he can, Jesus has done all he can, Mary has done all she can, now it's up to you. Well, I ask you the question, my brethren and friends, because I feel that you know, you've read, you know the scriptures. I ask you the question, have you ever found in the scriptures any such thing as that? I haven't, and I've been reading them now for 60 years or more. I haven't found anything like that. And yet, you listen to your radios, you listen to men speaking, if you go to their meeting places, you hear them speaking, and 90% of what they're saying, or what they're preaching, is either politics, or something that has no relation whatsoever to the doctrine of God our Savior. They read the preaching that, or they're telling you what God requires you and what you must do. Now, I don't believe that a single one of you have ever been to, and I'm going to put it plainly as I can, to an old school Baptist meeting, and heard any old school Baptist or primitive Baptist preacher ever get up and preach politics of things relating to this natural life and call it preaching the gospel. The pulpit, the church of the living God, when the servants of the Lord stand before God's people, it is too sacred, it is too important for a man to stand before them, or their pastors, or their elders to stand before them, and to talk about worldly things. Now there is a time, there is a place, and worldly things ought to be discussed. Political questions ought to be discussed. Moral questions, moral issues, they ought to be discussed. But not in the church, not in the pulpit, because there is where Jesus is preached, and there he should be the whole theme. From beginning to end, Jesus and what he is and what he's done for his people. Now, if someone should come to you, in light of what I have read you, and I have read it as accurately as I could, probably because I haven't just gotten used to these new glasses, and I have to falter sometimes to keep up with where I'm reading. But if anyone would tell you that God requires you now to choose this day, or choose you whom he will serve, could you possibly agree with him in the light of what I read that Joshua said to the children of Israel? In the light of what God said and commanded Joshua to speak unto the children of Israel, told them what he had done for them, brought them out of heathenism, and their fathers out of heathenism, and brought them to Abraham and to Isaac, as you recall the generation, and declared that they should inherit this land there. But in the meantime, they should dwell as strangers in a strange land for 430 years. And then Joshua made it very plain here, as God commanded him, that he brought them out of that Egyptian bondage and brought them across the Red Sea and brought them into a land, into the land and into the cities that they did not build, neither did they labor. But God drove out the inhabitants of that land. Of course, now I know that we were questioning in our minds, was it right? Was it right that God should drive out people who had inhabited the land? They had cleared the land, they had built cities, and they had their various things that they needed to farm with, and the farmlands, the vineyards. Was it right that God should drive them out as he promised to do it? We may look at that from a natural standpoint and say, well, it looks like God wasn't just in doing that, doesn't it? And we would look at that naturally and say, yes, that God wasn't, he wasn't just in doing that. But do you realize, or do we realize whom we are criticizing? Whom we are trying to oppose when we say that God did certain things, but he wasn't right in doing it? Who are we poor creatures of God? Poor ones whom the Lord our God created and has given us everything that we have. Who are we to call God into question and say, why doest thou? Who are we? It suffices us to say, my brethren, that whatever God has ever done, whatever he's doing now, and whatever he will do, is right simply because he did it and was according to his will. Now, some people say, well, you old Baptist preach an election of grace. Why, I've had people tell me, heard it said and read it in writings of men. They say, well, if the election is right, God is an unjust God. And they say that God would be unjust unless he gives every man a chance, an opportunity to be saved. That's what nature says. That's what unregenerated nature says. That we want, that we need an opportunity to do certain things to appease the wrath of God against us. But oh, my friends and brethren, if we ever are brought to the knowledge of the truth, the real truth, the very bottom of the truth, the very foundation of the truth, if we ever made the feel that we, together with all of our fellow men, are dead in trespasses and in sin, and as such deserve not a single bit of the grace and the mercy of God, and God would be perfectly just did he not have mercy upon any of us. Think of that. God doesn't owe us anything. People say that we do, that God owes us, but he doesn't owe us a thing in the world. The only thing that we could possibly think about that God owes us, if we could think about it at all, is condemnation. Judgment passed upon us because we transgressed his law in the person of our forefathers, in the person of Adam and Eve. We transgressed his law. We became dead. And it was said to the Father, thou shalt surely die. And died it is. And yet, so far as the understanding, the thinking of men, and the preaching and the belief of men is concerned, man didn't die. Because, and for that reason, they say that you can't accept, you can't believe, you can't be saved if you want to. Oh, what a difference it makes to those who have been brought this way. When they were in the early days, perhaps in the early days, they believed that they could do, they believed that they deserved salvation because of their works. But when the Lord sends forth his Spirit in the hearts and quickens them, causes them to see just exactly what they are in their flesh, then they're made to realize for the first time in their life that they can't do, they're not worthy, it's unable for them to do the things that we've been contending that we could do. And for the first time, they find out that they're poor, hell-deserving, lost sinners before God. And they then don't want to come before God and beg for justice. No, because they know that justice would condemn them to hell forever. But they're so given grace in the working of the Spirit of God and the stirring of God, in bringing them to see themselves as so given grace that they know that this God is a gracious and a merciful God, and they're given grace to pray unto God to have mercy upon them. In the language of their heart they say, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm not fit that thou shouldst look upon me, but God have mercy. There is none other that can help. Thou art the only one. This is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit that you stirred up and brought to the knowledge of yourself. And then the work, the Spirit goes on and on until it brings you to the new birth in which Jesus has revealed to you as your Savior. That's what is necessary. And everybody that is brought thus to this birth, this new birth, the birth of the Spirit, he realizes full well that it is not possible for any poor mortal, as he stands as a poor mortal man, only in his flesh, in his nature, in his carnality, it's impossible for him to even think upon the name of the Lord in his right way, in his truthful way. And how in the name of our God, my brethren, can men stand before them who are dead in sins and tell them that you can do something, when it is declared not only in the Scriptures, but it is declared in indelible ink somewhere or the other in the very heart of those who have been brought thus to know that it is only by the grace of this God that we are what we are. Therefore, lest I get too lengthy, Joshua imparted to them the knowledge and recalled their understanding and gave them admonition, told them what God had done for them, And then came to this, shall I say, this conclusion. Came to this place where he said, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards, I guess, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." This was the admonition that Joshua gave to Israel, saying that your fathers on the other side of the flood, they served other gods. They served other gods, and the truth of the matter is that they'd served other gods at various times, even in the day before Joshua, in the days of Joshua before his time. You know, Balaam was attempting to justify or to curse Israel. The king wanted Balaam, who was a prophet, a priest of some sort, he wanted him to curse Israel. But the eternal will and the purpose of God was such that Balaam could not curse Israel, but the end was he blessed Israel. And so we see that he was telling them what God had done for them. And I believe, and I think you will agree with me also, in light of the scriptures, in light of your own experience, that every time that we come together, every time the gospel is preached, that we are telling what the Lord has done for us. Not what he requires us to do, but what he's done for us. And therefore, the admonition was, as I read, "Now therefore, because God gave you this land that you didn't labor for, and these cities that you didn't build, and these olive yards and these vineyards that you had not planted, yet he gave them to you. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now it seems to me, brethren, friends, at this present time, that is a very fair matter that Joshua should put to Israel. "He's done this for you. Now therefore, stop serving other gods and serve this one true and living God, who has brought you out of Egypt, who's blessed you with this land, Canaan land, and all the fruits of the land you've been eating, that is all because of God blessed you and brought you out. Now therefore serve this God and put away from you all these other gods." And yet Joshua knew, he knew the weakness in the flesh of men, the weakness that was in Israel as a nation. He knew that weakness. Therefore, he said in the very next verse of our text, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," now notice, "if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord," if it doesn't seem right that you should, since God has done all these things for you, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. He did not give them a choice, if I may put it that way, between other gods and this God. He didn't do it. And yet that's what we're told, that he did. "Choose you this day," I've been told, "whether you will serve God or serve the devil." That's the doctrine of the devil, my brother. That's the doctrine of men. Not the doctrine of Joshua preached. Not the doctrine that is promulgated and upheld and taught in the scriptures. Because it said, "If it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Now, what difference does it make? Both of these gods were heathen gods. They were not the true and the living God. But now if it doesn't seem right to you, if you haven't been brought along and led by the bottom of the law, to rather desire above everything else to serve this God who has blessed you so graciously and wonderfully, then choose whether you will serve the God that your father served on the other side of the flood, or choose the God of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. Choose between one heathen God and another heathen God, but not between God and the heathen God, because it doesn't say that. And it doesn't imply that, and there's nothing to such a doctrine as that. And yet, when men trying to justify their doctrine, trying to justify their teaching, trying to justify their faith, they run to this scripture and run to others somewhat similar to it, and he said, that's what it teaches. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. It's up to you to do it. Now, I sometimes when I'm brought to speak of these things, my brethren, I know I speak as forcibly as I know how. I know I speak as plainly as I know how. Because, my brethren, it's necessary that I see that men who call themselves disciples of the Lord, who call themselves Christians, who are running all over the world and preaching such doctrine as Jesus never taught and never preached, should I stand idly by, I ask you, should I stand idly by, or should any other man who knows and sees the difference, should we stand idly by and let the name of this our God, when they teach false doctrines that God never taught, nor Jesus, nor the apostles taught, should we stand idly by and let that go on as if it were the truth without raising our voice in opposition? It may seem right to some people, but my brethren, sometimes it gets in the very of my very heart and my very inmost beings. And as I've said, I think that the terriblest thing that I can think of, and some of it has been going on among these terrible inhabitants of our land and other lands. I think that the most terrible thing that I would make me the maddest, if I would put it that way, is to see somebody drag our flag in the dust of the earth. I wouldn't want to see that for one moment. Know how much more important it is, my friends and brethren, knowing the grace of God, knowing the power of God, and knowing the mercy and the long-suffering of our God, how much more important it is for us to object in as mild a way as we can, and yet as forcibly as we can, in seeing the name and the doctrine and the banner of love of our God dragged into the dust of carnality, and the untruthful things being preached in the name of Jesus. Do we stand idly by? I hope that it may be the God's will in these days, my brethren, when everything is topsy-turvy, politically, socially, morally, everything seems to be wrong in the world. But there is one thing in the world today, my brethren, who is yet being kept by the power of God, and that's His church. Think about it for a moment. It's the church of the living God. But Jesus was here in the world. He kept His people. He taught them. He kept them by His power. But now He said, I go away. But if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Well, when Jesus went away, He sent the comforter. We see that comforter, that power of the Spirit of God arriving, shall we say, on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit descended as cloven tongues, as fire of cloven tongues. And we see that as it taught the disciples and as it brought them to know, and Peter stand up boldly and preach the doctrine that Jesus was the Christ, but you have, with cruel hands, wicked hands, crucified and slain, all according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. And this made everybody mad that didn't believe, that never didn't know that Jesus was the Christ and that the wicked hands of men had crucified Him. Everybody was mad about it. And they said, well, these are full of new wine. These are drunk. But what I wanted to impress you with is this, that the Spirit of our God is still here. There's not a thing that goes on in the church. And there's a lot of terrible things that go on in the churches sometimes. There's unbelief, there's false doctrine, there's quarreling, bickering, fighting. But in it all, my brethren, the Lord has not, in the person of His Spirit, the Spirit of God, He's not forsaken His people. No, we go back to that one thing that Jesus said just before He left here. Lo, I am with thee all the way, always, all the way, I guess, even unto the end of the world. And so, the Savior is in heaven. He ascended to the Father after the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He's there. God said to him, sit down my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, we don't know how long it's going to take, how long it is God's purpose and will that it should be before these things are all made His footstool. But you may be sure of this, that this great commotion that's going on among the religious world today, when men are unsettled, I doubt very seriously whether there's any church or any organization of men that are settled, who call Christian churches are settled today. It seems that they've been taught things, and things are not working out as they were taught. Therefore, they're calling things into question. You know, when I was a boy going to Sunday school, back really many years ago now, one great theme was that, and the missionary spirit was, well, it had been going on, of course, for 30, 40 years, so far as the Baptists were concerned, maybe longer than that, maybe a century or so far as the Baptists were concerned. But they said, and they felt, I'm sure they felt it, that we're exerting every effort. We're sending missionaries. We're taking up the money, things that are necessary to convert the world. We're going to send missionaries over to the heathen lands. We're going to teach them. We're going to convert them. They're going to believe in Christ. And the first thing you know, there won't be any more war. There'll be peace. There'll be joy. And everybody will be talking about Jesus. And oh, it'll be a lovely time. Just give us the money. Just give us the missionaries to go. And that's what they told us. And lo and behold, my brethren, it seems to me that every one of them this day realized that they had false hope. All the exertion, all the millions of dollars that were poured into their coffers, and everything that they did, it has fallen flat to the ground. And I say to you in all sincerity that every dollar spent, every sermon that they preached, in the things that they preached, never yet saved a single one of them. Not a one of them. Because men are not saved in this mind. They're saved only because God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of His people. And He teaches those people something. As I quoted, Jesus said, He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. True enough, many purported to be converted to their doctrine, converted to the church, converted to Christ. But a man is never, or a person is never converted to Christ unless the truth is written by the Spirit of God in his heart. You never believe the truth until the Spirit implanted in his heart. And then, my brethren, he's so kept by the power of God that men or devils can never take this away from him, because he kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if you ever hear anybody preach that doctrine, say he's preaching the truth, preaching the gospel. But if he stands up to you or before you or tells you in your discussion of the matter that God requires that you to choose whether you're going to serve the devil or going to serve him, say you don't know what you're talking about. And he'll be telling you the truth because he does. And if you can get him to stand still long enough, turn over to Joshua, the 24th chapter of Joshua, and read what Joshua actually said. Now I'm going to close right there. I've been a little rough in some ways. I don't hate anybody, but I hate some people's doctrine. I'll have to say it that way. Because the doctrine that some people preach and call it Christian is not the doctrine of our Savior, not the doctrine of the apostles. And I heard this morning one thing that answered the question to me as I heard these things being taught and being preached, that you could, the Lord wants you to open up your heart and receive it. I heard one man say, after I heard him standing in the pulpit, saying there's a door in your heart, and that door is called the will. Now, if you will open up the door that's in your heart and let Jesus in, all is going to be well. But I wonder if those people who actually believe that, I wonder if they've ever heard, ever thought about it, ever read it in the scripture, ever made any impression on them, that no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And they say, well, Jesus is pleading, begging, he wants to. Are they trying to say that Jesus can't do what's his will to do? He came to do his Father's will? Is he being thwarted? Are the things of men, natural natures of men, stronger than Christ? I heard we had a man came to our house not long ago, and he's talking. He claimed to be some kind of a Baptist, as he did. And yet he came out claiming and said that there's men and people in hell today that Christ died for. And a man ought to be ashamed to talk about the Son of God, the power of God, that would say that Jesus died for somebody and yet that somebody was lost. Brethren, it isn't the truth. May God open up to our understanding the truth as it is in Jesus, and give us faith, give us courage, that upon the proper time to contend earnestly for that faith. I have turned to page 146, if you, unless someone else especially would like to say something different from that. My soul, take courage from the Lord, believe and feed his holy word. To him alone do thou complain, thou shalt thou seek his face in vain. You committed that very pleasure. Now while we sang, we announced that the doors of the church are open for reception of members. If there are anyone present, and more than one, who are impressed in their heart, and they feel that they know that they love this people, they know that they love this doctrine. And may God give you grace to resolve your fears, and the fears of men, and tell your brethren what the Lord has done for you. Now let us stand and sing this way. Page 146.
My soul, take courage from the Lord. Be strong and be
Because that thou hast loved us with such a gracious and a wonderful love. Lord, thou continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us, and keep us, and choose all of our changes for us, and be with us through life, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.